However, that's the voice of God coming down from the heaven to us. What about our voice going to heaven? Is it through prayer? A lot of people don't realize, don't utilize the prayer. So, what do we learn from the Word of God? Let's hear about the how to pray. See, the disciple of Jesus learned, they realized that Jesus Christ had a different prayer life than they had. After the long day of the work, and taking care of people's needs, Jesus went to the mountain all by himself and prayed throughout the night to the Father in heaven. They realized they did not have the same prayer life Jesus had. So they asked him to, they didn't ask him to teach them how to cast demons out. They asked him how to preach, how to teach. But they asked him how to pray. And Jesus taught them. Verse 9 to 13 of Matthew chapter 6, we find that infamous Lord's Prayer. However, some of you guys already know this is not, should not be Lord's Prayer, but should be disciples' prayer. The true Lord's Prayer you can find in John chapter 17. When he prayed to the Father in heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the Lord's Prayer. True Lord's Prayer. We find him telling us the format, the model of prayer. Let's start with verse 9. In this same manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll stop there. In this manner, Jesus said, in this manner. That means he's telling us this is the format, this is the model we can use. The word itself does not have a power. How often do you hear some people bring out this prayer like some sort of sword against a demonic attack, and they just say it and as if it's a magic spell? It does not have a magic power. Just because you are in Tycoon and pull out this Lord's Prayer, that doesn't mean demons say, oh my goodness, I gotta go, because he just started to utter that word, Lord's Prayer. It does not have that power. See, if you notice in verse 7, Jesus told us, do not repeat meaningless prayer over and over. That's the precise reason why Jesus does not want us to repeat this Lord's Prayer without any meaning. If we put the meaning, if we put the thought behind the Lord's Prayer, it's a great, powerful prayer. However, if you repeat it without thinking, as if you just say it to say something, doesn't mean anything. It's just nothing more than hot breath. So we find Jesus telling us, our Father. If you notice, it does not say God. It says our Father. It means close relationship, accessibility to the, and the respect to family member. Our Father in heaven. Heaven make us realize he's in heaven, he's in control. And hallowed be your name. Now, this is a rather unique name. How often do you guys use the word hallowed? Today, did you, any of you guys use the word hallowed? This is not the word that we use often. It means separate. It means revered. So in other words, it's a special meaning. It's uplifted. It's a respected name. All right, I'm going to step on a few people's toes. I've been doing the last few weeks, so it's not anything new, right? Some of you guys use God's name in vain, often, without thinking. JC this, GD that. If you do that, stop it now. If you're using God's name in vain, I'm going to tell you clearly this. You don't know whom you're messing with. God says in the Word, do not use God's name in vain. We should treat his name with respect. All right. How many of you guys heard somebody saying Jiminy Christmas? Any of you guys heard of Jiminy Christmas? And they are using word in place of something else. Like using our Lord's name. It sounds similar. So that's why they are using it. You may not think that you're using it in that way, but it, in fact, that's what it is. And some of you say, oh my God, why are you using God's name for that? If you want to use somebody's name in vain, use the Satan's name. Use Allah's name. Don't use God's name in vain. One more. If you are promising somebody in God's name, I promise to God I'll take care of this. Don't, please. As we went through, do not oath, make an oath. Yet let your yes be yes, no be no. So don't use God's name in vain, please. It's not good for your spiritual health. Since I've been stepping on other people's toe and my toe, let's go on one more time. Some of you guys heard us, some of the pastors prefer to be called Reverend. How many of you guys heard us call me Reverend whatever? I introduced myself to one guy and he said, oh, I'm a Reverend whatever. He said, I love that. Wow, all of a sudden I have a respect for you. No, I don't, actually. Turn your Bible with me to chapter 111, Psalm. Psalm 111. Put your finger in Matthew. Let's go to Psalm 111. 111. Verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. If you have a King James Version, you will say reverent. Reverent is my name. Reverent is his name. In my opinion, there's only one who deserves to be called reverent. It's not him. It's not somebody on earth. It's not me. It's God. So don't call me reverent unless you want to get a dirty glare from me. It is important for us to understand who God is, who we are. God is awesome, God is holy, God is reverent. We are not. We are wicked sinners forgiven by the grace of God. That's it. Lord's Prayer composed by the six different areas. Number 1-3, the first three, we find God's kingdom to come. In verse 9-10. And the verse 11 through 13, we will find presenting our needs until his kingdom arrives. We can divide into two sections and actually six different ways. We'll go to the verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You might underline your kingdom and you might underline your will. On earth as it is in heaven. When we come to verse 10, We find ourselves crossing the border of the domain of his rulership. When we say his kingdom come, that means that we are submitting ourselves to him. And when we read your will be done, that means in overriding our own will, we are asking for God's will. Some of the Bible teachers come up with their own heresies. Without an apology, I'm going to make this very clear to you. Some of these Bible teachers said, don't ask for God's will. Just say this is what you want. That's a heresy. How dare they say, don't ask for God's will? Do we know better than God? No. And how can we say, don't ask for God's will? They cannot, and we should not. Somehow, they, in their immature mind, I know some of you guys are into that thing. If you do, don't argue with me because I won't argue with you. You're wrong. Without an apology, I'll tell you. Because I'm backed up by the Word of God. God is good, we are not. Simple as that. The Word of God says, his will be done. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, your will be done. And Apostle Paul said, not my will, but your will. And he asked for the thorn to be taken out for three times. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. So he settled. Are they better than Apostle Paul? Or are they better than Jesus Christ? They are not. God's will overrides. In their narrow mind, in the immature mind, they've made God as a divine bellhop. Dingle, dingle. And of course, the bellhop, God had to jump down from the heaven to our level and asking us, what do you need, my son? And then we start to give him a shopping list. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want that. Somehow, their doctrine said we have this unlimited credit card in heaven that God had to do whatever we demand. They said that's God's will. No, it's not. Read the Bible. They take it out of context. God is not divine bellhop. Period. We are his servants. He's not our servant. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, these apostles were arrested by the Pharisees, and when they released, and they came back, and they were praising God and keeping the right perspective, God who created heaven and earth. See, we just read your kingdom, your will, and we just learned that our God in heaven, hallowed be your name. He needs to be respected. So his name, his will, his kingdom. When we think about those things, we get to have a right perspective. And the authority goes into right place. In other words, we need to be submissive to him. We cannot demand him, telling him what to do. We cannot just hand him a shopping list and tell him, make it so. We cannot do that. How many of you guys think that God should answer our prayer? Yes, all the time. Don't give me that holy look. I used to think that. I thought God should give me everything I wanted until I learned the difference. God answers our prayer every time. Do you know? God answers our prayer every time we ask. He come up with the three different answers. Number one, yes, we love to hear that. We don't like to hear the second one. No. We don't like to hear this one really. He says, wait. Just because he doesn't answer yes, that we often think that God does not answer our prayer. Is it true? No, he answers our prayer. He answers wait or often? No. How many of you guys have young children in your home? Okay, how would you like to take them to the Toys R Us or wherever they want to go, give them credit card? How would you like to do that? They will make you file the bankruptcy within an hour. Right? I used to take my kid, Michelle, to the toy store. She was about yet tall, and she started to go through the Barbie section. I want this, I want this, I want this. And of course, let's not forget the strawberry shortcake. Some of you guys remember that? That smelly thing, awful smell thing. And she want this, she want this. Now, I go through the same thing with the granddaughter. We took this younger one, Madison. We stayed at the Toys R Us for how long? About an hour and a half. We go through from section to section to section over and over and over. Would God do the same thing to us? And we tell those children, no, or wait. God does the same thing. Because it's not good for us to run up the charge card of our parents, and it's not good for us to do the same thing. The thing to pray to God is not good for us sometimes. So he says, no. And sometimes it's not right time. So that's why he says, wait. Of course, we don't like them because it goes against our flesh. Let's go to verse 11. Give us this day our what? Ferrari? Give us this day our Hummer? What does it say? Come on, talk back to me. daily what? It didn't say T-bone steak or it didn't say prime rib. It said daily bread. Symbolic bare necessity. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19. Philippians is right before Colossians in the New Testament. Verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all your what? Luxury? Needs. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's go one more verse. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 25. We just heard from the Word of God that God will meet all our needs according to His riches in glory. And we hear another testimony of the man of God from verse 25. "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendant begging bread." In other words, God will take care of our bare minimum. Why? He's going to meet our needs. However, if he give us everything we want, we will be what? Spoiled rotten bread. That's what we will be spiritually. So he will meet our need. That's his promise. I had, some of you guys heard this story before. It's bearing repeating. I had this 1984 Mitsubishi Mirage. You know how big that is? About yeah, big. It's size, the tire is about size of donut. That one did not have a whole lot of power. Had a pathetic four-cylinder. I think it's a cylinder. I'm not sure. It's the same size as Yugo. To go up the little hill, I have to open the floorboard and start the pedal, like a Flintstone. I have a choice between driving or having an air conditioning, because I didn't have a power for both. God provided my need to go to and fro. Why? I was hoping that he could give me the Corvette or, you know, bottom line Ferrari will do. But he gave me that little dinky car. He met my need. I drive through. We lived in the house. That was not exactly what I had in mind. Preferably, I would like to have a gate open by itself, you know, all the food cooked by itself. That kind of thing would be nice, but he gave us a place to sleep. In the last 17 years, I'm in the Lord, I never skipped one meal. He met my need. Beyond my comprehension, he met my need. Not the way I wanted, but he met my need. He's faithful. His faithfulness endures forever. His faithfulness goes from generation to generation. His mercy renews every morning. In spite of our stupidity, in spite of our ignorance, in spite of our shortcoming, our wickedness, he meets our needs. His word is he will not forsake us nor desert us. So that's promise, that's his faithfulness. So when we pray, ask God, pray for what we need. If you choose to give us more, that's the icing on the top of the cake. Often we hear from the children, say, when we scold them, they said, it's not what? Fair. And we say, life is not fair. We complain to God, and he tells us, life is not fair. But this is something he wants us to learn. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have crossed by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character and hope. Now the hope does not disappoint us, because love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Heavenly Father, what a message that is. What a word is from you to us. We are so narrow-minded, so immature that we demand what we want, when we want, how we want. Teach us, Lord, through your word, how to pray properly. Seeking your face more than seeking your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 11 of chapter 6, Matthew again. Verse 11. Again, give us this day our daily bread. In verse 12, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtor. Transition from the verse 11 to verse 12. It seems abrupt. He talked about the daily bread. All of a sudden, Jesus teaching us to pray, forgiving each other as he forgive us. Ladies and gentlemen, bread to our body is like a forgiveness to our soul. The idea of asking God to forgive us is important because we are sinful human being. How many of you guys haven't sinned yesterday or the day before yesterday? Any of you guys? If you have not sinned against God, I'd like to know your secret because I sin. As long as we have this human body, we will sin against God. Period. If you don't agree with me, let's go to 1 John, please. First John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Some of your versions say we are liars. And the truth is not in us. We sin. There's two types of sins, ladies and gentlemen. One is sin of commission. Another one is sin of omission. What is sin of commission? Sin of commission is the one sin we commit when we are not supposed to commit. Sin of omission is when we're supposed to do something, we don't do. When God tells us to do something, we're thinking that, I'm not going to do it. Guess what? That's a sin. In other words, we fall into both categories, commission and omission of sin. We do both. So it is important for not only for us to come to God to ask forgive, same time it is important for us to remember we must forgive one another. It's not a choice, it's mandatory. If we hold a grudge against somebody because they did something wrong to us, then we will find out God will not forgive us. Doesn't mean we have to forgive somebody to be forgiven by God. We'll go there. Let's go to the verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation. This sounds horrible. It sounds like God is leading us to temptation. Let's go on. But deliver us from the evil one. Refusing to forgive others can be tempting. It's appealing to our flesh. So we tend to think that, oh, I don't have to forgive that person because they did wrong to me. God is telling us to forgive them. Why? Why it says that do not lead us to temptation? When we don't forgive somebody, we will fall into temptation because not forgiving somebody and holding the grudge, that's a temptation, that's a sin. The actual the translation should be, this is a permissive imperative tense in Greek word. It said, do not lead us into temptation, should be translated, do not allow us to be fall into temptation. God does not lead us into temptation. Let's go to James 1. Chapter 1 of James is right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 13. See, God is not soliciting the evil. God is not making us to do evil things. Let's go to verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor he does himself tempt anyone. In other words, he will not make us to sin. He will not make us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, he will provide us a way to get out from the temptation. And at the same time, he will not give us more than what we can bear. Actually, this temptation word should be translated as a test. Does God know how much we can take? You can bet on it. But it's for us to realize how much we can bear. Let's go on. Oh, one more verse. Sometimes we think that temptation, if we can bear the temptation, we will come out ahead. That's true. But at the same time, temptation, hanging around the temptation, is a dangerous thing. Remember Joseph in Genesis, when there was a temptation by Mrs. Potiphar, what did he do? He ran away. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober mind and be vigilant, and because your adversary, the evil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. Devil will find any chance to tempt us, make us to sin against God. Do you agree? He will. He'll find any excuse. He knows our weakness better than our own. Let's go to verse 13. For yours is kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Some of your version, if you have an NIV, you do not have this portion. Or you might have an asterisk, like a King James or New King James has an asterisk, and underneath of this the study note, it says some of them, all the manuscript does not contain this. But however, some of the translators add this portion. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. It sounds like a very good way to finish the prayer. It's a reminder for us that God is in control again. For yours, let's go back there. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I can categorize Lord's Prayer in four categories. Number one, adoration. Praise and worship God and His name. And confession. Realizing who He is and confessing our sins, realizing who we are. And thanksgiving. At the last portion, giving thanks to God. Yours is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. And then supplication, making our needs known to God. Does God know our need before we even say it? Yes. Do we need to say that? Yes. Why? Because when we pray, guess what happened? Our heart be aligned with Him. We do not pray to God to let Him know, or we do not pray to God to tell Him what to do, but we align ourselves through the prayer with His will. That's the bottom line. At the beginning, I said, prayer does not change anything. I said, prayer does not change nothing. However, there's one thing that changed. You know what that is? Ourselves. When we pray, our heart becomes His heart, like His. We are asking for His will. Your will be done. That means our heart will be aligned with His will. Just like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. So don't tell God, I don't want your will, but my will. Because that's dangerous prayer. He knows better than us. Remember, old movie, TV series, Father Knows Best? That is true. Father knows best. Let's go to verse 14. Now, Jesus is emphasizing forgiveness again. For if you forgive a man their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither your Father will forgive your trespasses. He is re-emphasizing attitude of forgiveness for one another. Two factors are very clear. Number one, our forgiveness is based on the grace of Jesus Christ. Number two, it is essential that we need to forgive one another. That's a given. That's not choice. That's mandatory that we are supposed to do. Often I was told by somebody, the least I can do is pray. Let me correct that statement. It is not the least you can do. It is the most important thing for you and me to do. It's the foremost important thing to do. And prayer should not be the last resort. Prayer should be the first one we do. We come to God asking for His help, asking for His will in every situation. So if I may remind you, don't say, the least I can do is pray. The best you can do is seeking God's will. I don't know your heart. I don't know your spiritual condition. If you are not a born-again Christian, let me be very clear to you. Your prayer does not go more than this ceiling. It's nothing more than hot breath to you and to God. Why? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, according to Word of God, being born in America, baptized before by some church or member of a certain denomination, or cousin of somebody who is a deacon of some church, doesn't mean a thing to God. Unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, John chapter 3:3. So, your prayer, if you are not a born-again Christian, your prayer would not be heard by God. Why? Let me put it this way. There's a Goins family. There's a John, Darren, and Ben. They're the Goins kid. Because when they speak to them, to parents, Larry and Geraldine will listen to them. But if my kids speak to them, they won't listen to them. Because she's not their kid. Same thing. If you're not a born-again Christian, let me repeat one more time. If you're not a born-again Christian, God will not listen to you here. Listen to your prayer. It's simple as that. Without an apology, I make that statement. However, if you want to be Christian, if you want to be His children, He's all ears. Amen to that? Amen. We were there before, didn't we? God is willing to hear any sinner who wants to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, when they just pray to God without being His children, God will not listen. Tomorrow is not the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. End of this message, I'll give you a chance to come to know Jesus. Let's make our applications. Number one, His kingdom in our lives should be the foremost our concern. It should be foremost concern of ours. Not our will. However, we cannot say, listen to me carefully, we cannot say, your kingdom come until our kingdom go. Until we release the control we have in our heart, we cannot receive His control. Second thing, it is Jesus who prompts us to pray. His promise prompted me to pray. Somebody's wise person said this. His example incited me to pray. His warning urged me to pray. And His glory stirred me to pray. It is so good, I think I should repeat it one more time. His promise prompted me to pray. His example incited me to pray. His warning urged me to pray. His glory stirred me to pray. It is Jesus who prompts us to pray. Prayer should not be the one to impress other people, but to please God. Let's not try to use flowery words to impress those who are around us. God is not impressed. And we are no different than Pharisees if we do that. That's a carnal desire. If you don't know how to pray to God with a flowery word, just say, God, I need help. Help me. Simple, earnest prayer is good enough for God. Last one. Forgiveness of others is not a choice, as I said. It's a mandatory. If you're holding grudge against someone, you must deal with it. Don't hold a grudge against somebody. Talk to that person. Get it right. And God will forgive your sins too. All right? Let's stand up and pray. I told you about those who are not born again Christian, their prayer will not be heard. Now, this is the time for you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not tomorrow. Today is the day. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, simply raise your hand and receive Him in your heart. Raise your hand. Anyone? All right. Some of you guys have been playing game with God. One leg in the world, another leg in the Word.